In the name of Jesus, amen. As a pastor, I'm called to interpret the scriptures in this congregation. Not that each one of you doesn't have that responsibility as well, but you know, I have gone to seminary and been instructed for years and spend a lot of time studying the scriptures. And I'm to do that and to teach you the content of God's word and to proclaim to you that word, not in an academic way, something dry and dusty, because that would be to put God's word in a museum case as an artifact to be studied just for the sake of history or curiosity or academia or something like that. That's not my calling as a pastor. My calling is to study God's word, to interpret that word using the tools of original language studies, etc., and then to proclaim that word to each and every one of you as individuals who have been baptized into the name of Christ Jesus, and also to the congregation as an entirety. Because, you see, as a congregation of the Christian church that takes God's word seriously, that takes the creeds and confessions of the church seriously, we believe God's word is worth paying attention to. We believe that God's word has something to say to us where we live, in our present circumstances. We believe that God's word is a word that does not change but endures forever, even though heaven and earth will pass away. God's word remains, even though these bodies of ours will pass away. God's word remains. And so our worship services are to first and foremost put the word of God central. And the primary content of God's word and the preaching of God's word is Jesus Christ. The name, the only name given among heaven to us men, and that means women too, by which we can be saved. Jesus, the name of wondrous love. So, when we have the processional for the gospel reading, it's to highlight the word of the gospel, the word and person and work of Jesus Christ, present for us right in our midst as we turn and we face the cross and tune our ears in to listen to that word. That's why we do that. It's not for the sake of show. It's not just because, hey, this is a neat thing to do, or hey, pastor thinks this would be neat. What we do with our bodies influences what is going on within our souls, just as what is going on within our souls can influence how our bodies feel and how they thrive or don't thrive. So here we are, standing on the threshold of what is popularly known as New Year's Day. New Year's Day, people make a lot of resolutions. Resolutions to keep, resolutions for self-improvement, resolutions to lose weight, resolutions to eat more, resolutions to exercise more regularly. Did I say eat more? I'm still running on Christmas mode here. Eat less, eat better, etc., etc. Resolutions to spend more time with family. If you're a student, resolutions to do better in school. All kinds of resolutions, most of which have slipped by the wayside come January 10th, if not even earlier. But for us Christians, this day and tomorrow, well, tomorrow is the festival of the circumcision and the naming of Jesus. And that puts a whole new spin on things. Now, you had the privilege this evening of hearing the shortest gospel reading, and I would wager the shortest reading of Scripture in all the entirety of the church lectionary. Let me read that again. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Phineas. That's all, folks. No more. But there is a whole lot packed into that one short verse that we, as God's people in Christ, need to soak ourselves in, need to immerse ourselves in, because this verse is full of gospel. Well, I'm going to go back to the liturgy for a second, and then we're coming back to this word. At the beginning of the service, as the processional hymn began, the doors opened, and then the cross and the Word of God carried by Emmy, and then me, the proclaimer of the Word, came into the congregation and approached the altar, entered into the chancel. If our heads have been screwed on straight this year, we have been focused on that cross and that Word of God the entirety of the church year. We began this year, 2014, as those who have been made hearers of the word by the Holy Spirit placed upon us. And we end this year, it is our great privilege and joy to finish up this year as hearers of the word and partakers of the benefits of the cross of Jesus Christ. Tomorrow, if you're alive, you begin a new year of, well, your life, a new calendar year, but your life as a Christian is something that began when God placed His saving name upon you in holy baptism. And that life is something that does not end because of Jesus, because of what He has done for you. By His nativity, which we are still in the midst of celebrating, by the life He lived to perfectly fulfill all of God's commandments. Today's gospel reading, this evening's gospel reading, doesn't say at the end of 8 days when He was circumcised. It actually says when the 8 days were fulfilled and He was circumcised. Something more along those lines. Because what Jesus did, He came to fulfill all righteousness for you. Righteousness, in one sense, is what God demands of the human beings He created. What He demands, not what He expects, not what He advises, not what He recommends, but what He demands. Now, the Jewish people were under a strict set of God's laws, not merely moral laws as expressed in the Ten Commandments, but also the ceremonial laws, the laws governing worship, the laws governing their life together, their political life, you could say, as God's people. And to be a Jew, once you had received the sign of circumcision as a Jewish male baby or as a convert to Judaism, you were binding yourself to keep God's law. When Jesus is circumcised here on the eighth day, he is bound to keep God's law as a male Jew. That is his calling. Now, Jesus does so with a difference. Jesus does so as the one who has been conceived by the Holy Spirit, the one who is God incarnate. God coming down to take upon himself our humanity, born of a woman, as Galatians says, born under the law, so that he might keep that law for you. Each and every aspect of the law, so that he might, in his own person, perfectly fulfill all the demands of the Mosaic law. Not just the moral demands, but all the demands of the Mosaic law, ceremonial, political, etc. Because by fulfilling them, he does what God had required of his people Israel since Moses led them out of Egypt to Sinai and God gave them the law. All the millions of Jews, both male and female, who had lived before Jesus were not able to keep those commandments in all their minutiae perfectly. And thus there was the system of sacrifice to not really atone for sin, because the blood of goats and bulls, Scripture says, cannot take away sin, but to serve as a reminder of that one whom God had promised to Adam and Eve as soon as they sinned in the Garden of Eden, the seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head and who himself would be wounded. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. So here in this one man, all the demands God placed upon Israel have been fulfilled. And Jesus sets out on that course of fulfilling the law from the time his first blood is shed on the day of his circumcision at 8 days of age. But again, it's not just the demands of the ceremonial law that have to be fulfilled. It's the demands of the moral law, the demands that are binding upon all people, the Ten Commandments. These have to be fulfilled too. And Jesus Christ is the one who fulfills them. He is the one who fulfills all righteousness for you, each and every one of the commandments. You and I have not kept them as we should. Now, I could beat you over the head with the law in all kinds of ways that would make you squirm this evening. That's what God's law does to us. It arouses discomfort within us, as though we were on the witness stand of our trial and the prosecuting attorney were really grilling us and was striking home and was tearing to shreds our excuses, the lies we had told to try to cover our guilt. Again, that's what the law does. But what Jesus does is fulfill that law for you and for me and for all people. And even though we are as guilty as sin, according to the demands of God's law, God declares you to be righteous for the sake of Jesus, who fulfilled that law. It's as though your trial were complete, as though sentence was about to be pronounced, the verdict about to be pronounced. And you know what you're going to hear: guilty, sentenced to death. But instead, the judge says, not guilty. Not guilty for the sake and the name and the work of Jesus. This is what the epistle for this evening says. The law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, and this is talking about the Christian faith, but also the faith of the individual. Now that God has brought you to faith, you are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Now, I look out on the congregation and I see a fair number of females among us, those who, under the Jewish law, would not be able to be circumcised. But circumcision is done away with. Circumcision is fulfilled in Christ. And even though you're male, even though you're female, it does not matter. As many of you as were baptized into Christ are sons of God through faith in Christ. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have been clothed in Christ. So now God looks at you and me and all the people of all the world, and he doesn't see Jew or Greek, that is Jew or Gentile. He doesn't see slave or free people. He doesn't judge people according to their economic status. There is neither male nor female as there was under the Jewish law. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Each of you has an equal share in the inheritance of God's grace and mercy and forgiveness and justification in Christ. On account of this baby who was circumcised on the eighth day, who first shed his holy, precious, and innocent blood as an infant. And as a human infant, he didn't know what was going on. He could feel the pain of the knife. The blood that flowed from his body could be seen, just as it would some 33 years later when he was nailed to the cross as the sacrificial Lamb of God, the one who fulfills all righteousness for you. It is because of this Jesus that the Lord's word to Moses, speaking God's instructions to Aaron, has been fulfilled. Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And I seem to be lapsing into televangelist accent here. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. It's really nothing to joke about, because here is the name of the triune God by which you are blessed eternally. The triune God whom Jesus made known to you. And as the Lord tells Moses that Aaron and his sons, the priest, shall put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. And thus it is in holy baptism, the fulfillment of the Jewish rite of circumcision. God has placed his saving name upon you for Jesus' sake. The sign of the Holy Cross has been traced upon you for Jesus' sake. The word and the water of holy baptism was applied to you for Jesus' sake, and you were made a new creation. Your sins were washed away. You became a member of the household of God. You were brought out of darkness into the light of God's mercy and love and forgiveness in Christ. And this is what counts for you. It counted yesterday. It counts this evening. It counts tomorrow as we enter a new calendar year. And we do not know what lies ahead of any of us in this new calendar year. I don't know if you heard, but I hit a patch of black ice this morning. Whoa, took an interesting ride off the road into a ditch. It flattened two of my tires. It wrecked the tires. Had to get two new tires. Ended happily. But it could have ended not so happily. We do not know what the new year brings. But we are confident of this. The love of God in Christ Jesus is unfailing. The life He has given us through the gospel of Jesus Christ is unfailing. Our participation in the Holy Supper of Jesus' body and blood is unfailing. And we partake of this supper as those who will one day, in God's time, be partaking of the eternal, heavenly wedding banquet of the Lamb. It's like tonight, as we come to the altar, we're on one side of the altar, but when we die, God ushers us around to the other side, where we are in His very saving presence. There with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven. There with all the Christians who have entered their various new calendar years as those trusting in Christ, redeemed by His blood, who were finally ushered from this world into the presence of the triune God. This is what the new year is about. Jesus. This is what your life in the world is about. Jesus. This is the content of your hope and your faith. Jesus. The one who fulfilled all righteousness for you and did it from the first breath He drew to when He breathed His last on the cross and said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." So here, on this eve of the new year, on this eve of the circumcision and name of Jesus, we don't merely commit our spirits to our Heavenly Father. We commit to Him our bodies, everything that we are, our families, our possessions, the new year that lies ahead of us. For He does all things good, no matter what our circumstances may be. The one who has given us life eternal in Christ works everything to our good, to our benefit, out of love for us, for the sake of His Son. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, your Savior. Amen.